You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. In our epistle lesson today, the Apostle Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What do you think? Is the message about the cross foolish? And how are we to determine what is wise and what is not? Where does true wisdom come from? Your favorite author or podcaster? Back in the day, many were looking to Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or the columnist Abby. Remember? "Dear Abby, are birth control pills deductible?" Brenda: "Dear Brenda, only if they don't work." And while you're processing that one, how about this? "Dear Abby, I've always wanted to have my family history traced, but just can't afford to do it. Do you have any suggestions?" Answer: yes. Run for public office. Now, obviously, there are experts in every field, and intelligent people do, in fact, seek out the opinion and advice of those who know what they're talking about. And our own experiences in life can serve as a credible resource. You know, once bit, twice shy. Or like Forrest Gump was taught, stupid is as stupid does. Now, unfortunately, this kind of experiential wisdom doesn't always transfer from one generation to the next, which is to say that teenagers usually have to learn the hard way through the school of hard knocks, often making the same foolish mistakes we made. Speaking generically, of course. The point is, there are a number of ways to get at what most of us would consider to be wisdom, through trained professionals, through our own personal life experience. And yet, the Apostle Paul is suggesting that the message about the cross just might be a challenge to all of that. So that's what this sermon is about. It's about the limits of human wisdom. Because truth is, as our lives are unfolding, we simply often can't even know whether or not something is a curse or a blessing. And the truth about the cross that we have to surrender to win actually turns everything we know to be true about wisdom and foolishness upside down. Again, Paul says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It suggests, as far as wisdom and power are concerned, that the cross does indeed turn everything upside down. Because as one biblical commentator has written, to proclaim a crucified Messiah is to talk nonsense. Crucifixion was a gruesome punishment administered by the Romans to make an example out of rebels or disturbers of the Pax Romana. As a particularly horrible form of public torture and execution, it was designed to demonstrate that no one should defy the powers that be. Yet Paul's gospel declares that the crucifixion of Jesus is somehow the event through which God has triumphed over those powers. Rather than proving the sovereignty of Roman political order, it shatters the world's systems of authority. Rather than confirming what the wisest heads already know, it shatters the world's systems of knowledge. I mean, who would have ever thought that God would make an instrument of shameful death to become for us the very means of eternal life? But that's just how God works. And we need only look back over the circumstances of our lives to be reminded that we just can't always predict or interpret, as we're going through life, how the events of our lives will unfold. Author Max Lucado tells a story that makes this point really well. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all because of the beautiful white horse that he owned. Even the king coveted his treasure, and people offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. One morning, he found that his horse was not in the stable. "You old fool," the villagers scoffed. "We told you that someone would steal your horse. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. Now your horse is gone and you've been cursed with misfortune." The old man responded, Don't be too quick to respond. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know?" But the people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy isn't needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse. All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I don't know. Whether it is a curse or a blessing, I cannot say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village just laughed. They thought the man was crazy. 15 days later, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest, and when he returned, he brought a dozen wild horses with him. The village people said, "Old man, you were right, and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse proved to be a blessing. Please forgive us." But the man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. How do you know if this is a blessing or not?" So they said little. But deep down, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with the one. With a little bit of work, they could be broken and trained and sold for a lot of money. How could that be a curse? Well, the old man had a son who began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of them and became paralyzed from the waist down. "You were right," the villager said. "The wild horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Now your only son is paralyzed, and you have no one to help you in your old age." The old man spoke again. "You are obsessed with judging. Say only that my son is paralyzed. Who knows if it is a curse or a blessing? We have only a fragment. Life comes in fragments." A few weeks later, the country engaged in war against a stronger neighboring country. The young men of the village were required to join the army, and there was little chance that they would return. "You were right," they wept. "God knows you were right. Your son's accident was a blessing. He may be paralyzed, but at least he is with you. Our sons are likely gone forever." "You just don't understand, do you?" the old man said. "You always draw conclusions. Don't you see? No one knows. Your sons went to war, mine did not. God only knows if it was a blessing or a curse." Truth is, we can't predict or interpret, as we're going through life, how things will unfold. But one thing we can count on, and this we learn through the folly of the cross of Christ, is that in God's kingdom, we have to surrender to win. Because those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for his sake will save it. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. And God designed it this way because surrender creates interdependence. We were never intended to be the masters of our own destiny, and we were never intended to be self-sufficient. In fact, God created us to be dependent upon him and interdependent upon one another. And when we surrender to this, we win, no matter how the events of our lives are unfolding. Not too long ago, some members of our family got sucked into watching this one particular television show. It's a nighttime soap opera, really. I'm embarrassed to tell you what it is. I was only watching it because my girls wanted to. Anyway, in this show, there are these two characters who are crazy in love, but currently upset with one another. Each is too stubborn and prideful and self-sufficient to apologize and ask for forgiveness to be reconciled. It goes on and on for several episodes, the two of them behaving like children, avoiding one another, and rolling their eyes when their paths do cross, until she has a breakthrough. Something happens that propels her down a different path, a path of humility and grace. So she seeks out her boyfriend, gets right up in his face, and says, "I can't do this anymore. You win. I don't care. If surrendering to you and being the first one to say I'm sorry is what it takes, I'll do it. I give up. You win." To which he says, "Will you marry me?" Now, there are a number of reasons why I'm really not going to commend that TV program to you. But it does make the point. In our relationship with God and one another, we have to surrender to win. As one theologian has said, what God had always intended and had foretold in the prophets, he has now accomplished through the crucifixion. He has brought an end to human self-sufficiency as it is evidenced through human wisdom and devices. Divine wisdom teaches us to surrender to our imperfection, to surrender to our need for the Savior and our need for one another. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.